We're going to be in Psalm 145. Psalm 145 today. I've entitled the message, A Pattern for Praise. A Pattern for Praise. We talked about the Lord's beautiful name. And I shared with folks, I think it was last Sunday night or a couple Sunday nights ago, I was unloading at our distribution center, the Walmart distribution center down in Raymond, and there's so many dock doors that you could be unloading at. Phillip's on one end of the building, we call it the staple stock dock, and but the DA dock, which is the dock that I'm on, we have like three or four different areas that you could be on the DA dock. It's all mixed up, and I happened to be in this one spot, and there were two guys next to me, and then an empty door. And the one guy came over to me and says, hey, you got to see the side of this trailer. And I'm like, what? Side of the trailer? I mean, you see side of the trailer all the time. He says, no, what it's written on it. And what was written on this whole side of this, you know, 54-foot trailer was Jesus Christ. What was it now? Jesus Christ, it's not just a swear word. And so, I mean, I've witnessed to both of these guys before, so that's why they wanted me to see it, right? So I used that as another opportunity to witness to them. And we talked about that beautiful name of the Lord, and we sang that in our last song. And I thought, you know, someday their knee is going to bow and their tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every one of us, that's going to be the case. And I encourage them that you can have your knee bow now and you can have your tongue confess now and then enjoy the eternal benefits of that. Else you're going to be, after you acknowledge that, you're going to have to be sent away from him forever. And I really, one guy in particular, I've been, you know, you can do this when you've cultivated opportunities along the way. You can be stronger with somebody once you've cultivated those. I would never say this to somebody that I've never witnessed to before at that particular time, but the Lord just gave me that opportunity to do that. And praise the Lord that when those opportunities come, we need to speak up for him, and we need to draw attention to him. This morning we're going to draw attention to praising our God. And David, though we know the Psalms are written and are full of psalms of praise, this particular psalm, if you look at the actual title of the psalm, it says David. And if you'll see, if you've got King James there, its psalm is in italics, even in the heading. That is not there, okay, in the original. But David's praise is. This is David's praise. That's what this psalm is named. Now, we understand it is a psalm of praise. It's David's psalm of praise. But just leave out the psalm of. It's David's praise. That's the only time that this title ever comes up like that in a psalm. I mean, all the psalms that are psalms of praise, this is the only one with that official title, David's praise. We also have in Psalm 86, David's prayer. Now, a lot of prayers through the Psalms, and David wrote a lot of them. But that particular one, and you can look it up, David's prayer is in Psalm 86. But this is praise, a praise psalm. And we, you know, let's just talk about the Psalms in general as we begin this morning. Maybe you're not aware of the fact that the Psalms are broken up into five books. Now, sometimes we don't see it in every version of every Bible that we have. Even in my King James Cambridge, from England, version, okay, they don't divide it up. But a lot of the Bibles do, and especially the Hebrew Bible, begin to break up the Psalms. How early on this happened, we don't know. Somebody obviously had to have compiled all these psalms together, correct, into one grouping. And they divided that grouping into five divisions. That could have been as early as Ezra. in the Old Testament, and those other scribes that were with him divided this up. We have them divided up, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, when we got lots of Psalms from the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we have them divided up, I believe, in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So early on, they divided this up. How did they divide them up? Why? How did they determine which one went where and what? I don't know. I mean, we don't know all the answers to that. But we know they had a purpose behind it, but we don't know exactly all it was. It could have been that they were trying to parallel the five books of the law with dividing 150 Psalms into five groupings. They're not evenly divided. They're not even divided by theme or by author or anything like that. But if you'll look with me at the end of each of those sections, you'll notice there is a doxology and a benediction at the end of each one of these, at the end of the psalm that closes that section out. So turn with me just a few of these verses to Psalm chapter 41. The first book is Psalm 1 through 41. And we're going to read the last verse of Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. And that ends that book. And then turn over to Psalm chapter 72, which is the second section. Psalm 42 through 72 is the second book. Psalm 72 ends this way, and we'll read a few extra verses because it's sort of encapsulates the whole ending of that psalm. Verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And then over to Psalm chapter 89. 73 through 89 is the third section. Psalm 89, verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. And then Psalm 106. Last verse. Long chapter. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. And then this admonition, praise ye the Lord. And then, if you look at Psalm 150 at the end, and Psalm 150 is sort of the pinnacle, you might say, of praise psalms. This is the pinnacle. It's like David takes us, if it's David that's wrote it, we don't know for sure that David wrote those last five psalms there. We know he wrote Psalm 145, but 146 and on are not labeled. Perhaps it's him. But whoever the author is taking us to the height of praise, and he says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Lest you think, well, as long as everything else is praising the Lord, I can keep silent. The psalmist says, oh no, it's individual. It's corporate, and that's what we're here today to do. That's the purpose of our church. Do you understand this? The purpose of our church is to praise our God. I mean, there are other purposes of our church, but that is the main purpose of our public worship, to come together and corporately, with one voice, praise God. But that has to happen individually throughout the week, or it won't happen corporately when we get here. We have to be praising God individually and then corporately. Yes, the church has the obligation of the Great Commission and to evangelize. But typically, that is not our purpose this morning. Now, there may be people come in that don't know the Lord, and bring them in. As the songwriter said, right? We're to bring them in. We're to invite them to come, no doubt. And there ought to be that people coming to know the Lord. But our worship service is so that we, as a called out body of believers, and Paul tells us this in Ephesians, might bring praise and honor to the Lord and his Son. That's our purpose in coming. It's not to see what everybody else is wearing, and you know, we know that. It's not to visit and fellowship with each other. That can happen too. Side purpose, but our number one purpose for being here in our times of corporate worship is to bring praise to our God. And so we have to have our hearts ready for that. And I trust that this morning, see, praise doesn't happen when we read about it. Praise doesn't happen when we listen to other people do it. Praise happens only when we have to be determined ourselves to do it. We can listen to a lot of messages about praise, and we can read the Psalms. But if that doesn't become our praise, then it's just routine. It's just going through the motion. We have to express ourselves our praise. Now, this is David's praise in Psalm 145. This particularly is David's praise. Now, I'm not saying we can't make David's praise our praise. I think we should make David's praise our praise. And there are whole books written on praying through the Psalms, praying the Psalms. And there's certainly what we ought to do in quoting the Psalms. And we sing the Psalms, right? Singing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, Paul says. Three categories there. And one of them is the Psalms. So that's a category in and of itself. But it's got to be intentional. You don't accidentally praise. Whoops. Didn't mean to do that. You intentionally praise somebody. I mean, when you see an art show and you see these works of art there that are there, and the author's there, or you know, the painter is there, or you know, whoever created that thing, right? You praise them for their accomplishment. I mean, that's their accomplishment. Well, God, he's the creator. We look at the creation, and we can enjoy the creation. Maybe you enjoy the great outdoors, and some enjoy hiking, and some enjoy skiing, and some enjoy hunting, and some enjoy swimming in the ocean, and these things are great. But if those things don't cause us to praise our God, we're missing the point. We're only enjoying them just like the world does. The world enjoys them. They just don't praise the God of them. Don't be there. Don't go there, right? We can enjoy things, but we need to praise God. That ought to be on our lips. And I trust this morning that we will be challenged in this concept of praise as we look at this psalm of David, this David's praise. So the psalms are divided up in those books, but they also have there's different types of psalms, right? There are different types of psalms. There's psalms of praise. There are psalms of thanksgiving. There are psalms that are penitent psalms. There are psalms that lament. Not sure where that went in my notes. Apparently it didn't get in. But these are different types of psalms that people divide into. There are royal psalms, psalms that talk about God as king. Even this one will be sort of categorized that way too, because we see it right at the beginning, even as Kristen sang, High King of Heaven. What does David start this psalm with? I will exalt thee, my God, O King. Right? So, typically the psalms that are the royal psalms are psalms that talk about the Lord himself in that messianic title of taking David's throne. So there are several different types of psalms. There are words that describe these songs. There are more than one Hebrew word for psalm. Okay? Or more than one that describe the psalm. There's one word for psalm. There's one word for song, which means has this idea behind it. I'm not going to give you the Hebrew word, but each of these are different Hebrew words. It has to do with a flow of speech, as it were, in a straight line or regular strain. Then there's the word psalm. That means a sacred song accompanied by a musical instrument. Then there's another word that's designated, that talks about the Psalms, as a song of praise, a hymn. Actually, the Greek is hymnos, which is where we get our word hymn. There are six psalms that have a title that it's a little questionable about what it has to do with, but the origin has something to do with the fact that it's a precious. It has something precious, and maybe even so precious that they would engrave it into a more permanent way. Then there's another one that, of which we don't know exactly. Some of these are musical notations. Then one other one is named. It has to do with a wild, passionate psalm with rapid changes of rhythm. Okay, so these are different words describing our psalms. Some have remarked that there's a psalm really for nearly every stage of our lives. Well, we're going to look here this morning and focus our attention on this one psalm, Psalm 145. Let me read down through it. That's Pennsylvania coming out of me. All right. This is one of those psalms that are alphabetical. All right? This is the last of those alphabetical psalms. Psalm 25, Psalm 34, 112, 111, some others. They're alphabetical. And so they're following the Hebrew alphabet, obviously written this way for easy to memorize, all right, easy to remember, easy to quote. This particular psalm is one of those psalms that the Jewish writers extolled this psalm as, they called it, a star of the first magnitude in this bright constellation of praise. And they said, actually, they had this little statement about this psalm, that whoever sings this psalm constantly three times a day is certainly going to have going to be happy in the world to come. That's what they would say. All right, so it's certainly a psalm that sort of exalts our God. Let's read down through it. Let me give you the theme of it first, and then you can watch for this theme throughout it. This theme that I came up with. All right, eternal, all-inclusive praise to an eternal, all-possessing God, resulting in an eternal, all-surpassing supply. All right, let me read that again. An eternal, all-inclusive praise to an eternal, all-possessing God, resulting in an eternal, all-surpassing supply. Notice as we read through the psalm, the words that are these all-inclusive words, words like forever and ever, every, everlasting, abundantly, unsearchable, 13 times the word all, and maybe 15, and we'll talk about that in a second, but listen to this psalm. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. Thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all that those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all, and all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. You see all the all-inclusive words that are used throughout that psalm, and this is David. You can see why this would be the apex, the pinnacle of his praise, of David's praise. He really brings it all together, all together. He talks about his God as all-possessing. And he has everything that we need. And while we give him all our praise, he supplies beyond what we even need. You know, so many writers and commentators have commented about praise that throughout the Psalms we see praise as given as one's duty, but David takes it beyond that duty and says not only is it our duty, but it ought to be our delight. It ought to be our delight, not just a duty to praise God, but do you want to? Do you delight in praising God? And actually expressing words of thankfulness for what he has done for you each and every day. This ought to happen throughout our days. It shouldn't happen just one time a week. It shouldn't happen one time a day. It should be on our lips throughout the day. Our thoughts should be, God, thank you. And you know what? If we could just keep that, how can we be drawn away into a position against God and what his word has said, all the time praising God? See how that would deter us from sin? If we could just focus our thoughts and our praise to God at all times, it's certainly, I mean, how can you harbor thoughts of bitterness and praise your God? You can't have the same going on at the same time. Impossible. So this certainly would be an inhibitor to being out of fellowship with our God if we would keep praise on our lips. Let's work down through the psalm quickly. Not a lot of time here. I will extol or exalt, heighten the God. So when we bless God, what does that mean when we bless? The idea of blessing God is to express high thoughts of. We need to express our high thoughts of God. So when we bless God, we express our thoughts of him. In particular, in Psalm 45, verse 1, it says, I will bless thy name, the name of the Lord. He will hold that high. He says, every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. This concept of praising God's name has to do, that is a little bit different word than a normal word for praise there. Has to do with glorying in or boasting in the name of the Lord. And what is it about the Lord that we boast in? Well, there are two major attributes of God in this psalm. There are others, but I think two that David is focusing on. One being God's greatness, and the other being God's goodness. And it goes sort of without saying that it would be a travesty to have a great God who wasn't good. And it certainly, could you think of a good God, but he's not great? You see how the both of them go together. And you can't have one without the other. So let's focus now on the greatness of God down throughout the psalm. God's greatness. Verse 3, great is the Lord, and he is greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now, all those great words there are not all the same word, all right? They all carry the idea importance. Something that is great has magnitude, all right? And the last part of that, he actually uses a word that shows the magnitude. The fact that God's greatness is unsearchable. And I've talked about, when I've witnessed to folks before, matter of fact, I was done some overtime last weekend, and one of the managers there at Walmart had some tattoos on her hand. And so I kind of used that as an opportunity. I knew what some of them meant, but I wanted to hear what she said they meant. And so she began to tell me what they meant. And then she said, well, this one here has maybe, some people think it's a little satanic, but I don't know that I believe that it's satanic, or I don't even know if I believe in Satan, she said. And so she went on to tell me what she thought it meant and stuff. And so just right after that, she came over to check the door that I had just finished. So dock plate has to be in place so the truck can pull out and the next trailer can come back in. And so I'm standing there with my cart, and she comes down, and I said, by the way, I said, do you believe in God? I just jumped right in, hook line, you know, both feet. And you know, so this ensued a conversation. And in the midst of that conversation, it came out that I brought her attention to the fact that if you could figure everything out about God and know him completely and all about him, because that's the reason why some people, they don't think that we could ever know who God is, because they can't fully understand him. And I said, but if you could, then he would be no bigger than your mind and what you could think. Your finite mind, he'd be no bigger than that. And so I think I got her thinking. And so we talked about the scripture and reading the scripture. But isn't that true? Right? If God is no bigger than how I can think, then he's no bigger than my mind and his capabilities. But God is far beyond that. He goes far beyond that. God is great. And what does the psalmist say? His greatness is unsearchable. It's infinite. One thing that the past philosophers have said is that the one thing that they, you know, can't figure out about God. Matter of fact, here's a quote. He who attempts to navigate an infinite ocean must come back to his starting point, never being able to cross. So the ancient philosophers, disputing as to the divine nature, were baffled by their own ingenuity. They had to confess that they comprehended nothing of God except that he was incomprehensible. Isn't that true? I mean, we obviously know more about God than we can gain from philosophy, because God has taken the initiative to tell us about himself in his word. They're not looking at his word to understand him. They're trying to figure him out, philosophizing their own thinking, own ingenuity. But they couldn't get beyond the fact that they can't fully understand him. And that's about all they could get. Thankfully, our God has made himself known to us, and we can have a personal relationship with that God. So God's greatness is seen, and his greatness, it's unsearchable. It's infinite. What else about God's greatness? Well, we see God is great. We see the wondrous works that he does, the glorious honor of his majesty. This shows his gratefulness, his greatness. Secondly, we see the goodness of God, verse 7 and following. We see God's great goodness. Mentions the singing of his righteousness. mentions his graciousness and that he's full of compassion and that he is slow to anger and that he is of great mercy. So not all of those words in there are the normal, typical words for mercy. That one there is that that word that we've done a study on before, that kesev word of God's loyal love. It's interesting that the word also shows up down in verse 10, though you probably never understand what it is if I didn't point it out. In verse 10, thy saints shall bless thee. There's two different words in the Hebrew, maybe more than two, but two that I know of in the Hebrew for this concept of being a saint. One has to do with being holy and being set apart to God. Another has to do, and they translate them just the same word, saint. One has to do with God's holiness and our being set apart toward him. The other has to do with our loyalty. And this is that word right here. It's the kin word to that word great mercy in verse 8. It also shows up in verse 17 where it says the Lord is holy in all his works. He's loyal. He's got loyal love. In all that he does, God is loyal with his love. And so when we are his saints, then we exhibit that loyalty also. And so we're called saints. So we see the Lord's greatness. We see the Lord's goodness throughout this psalm. Some other things I'd like to draw your attention to is that look down at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. So God's power is now being on display. We see that power in verse 11. We see it again in verse 12 in the word mighty, and even the idea of the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Right? When you think about a kingdom and you think about the king of that kingdom, that's a display of power. I mean, how many kingdoms today and how many kings today, when they have somebody else over, right, to visit their country, they want to put on as much display to show their power and to show their ability as a king of their kingdom. And God is that. God is powerful. Verse 14 talks too about what the Lord can do because of his power. He upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. So the Lord uses his power, all right, for our benefits. We know that. But there it is in verse 14. If we're discouraged, if we're underneath some difficulty and we are bowed down because of that difficulty, God has the power to raise us. And David is praising God for that power. Notice also David is praising God for his provision. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord wait upon, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. God gives us what we need. Even as we were encouraged by my father-in-law, the fact that the Lord has given us his word, he's given us what can sustain us. He can do that physically, and he's done that physically for all of his creation, but he wants to do it spiritually for us, and he has. What did he do? He provided his word. Notice what verse 16 says. The Lord opens his hand, and the desire of every living thing is satisfied. That's all it takes, just the Lord opening his hand. There's a willingness there on God's part to provide. The question is, are we taking what he's providing? Are we making use of what he's providing? There's a willingness on God's part, but is there a willingness on our part? Notice his presence is in view in verse 18. The Lord is near, nigh, unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. We know the Lord's presence. So many have given testimony to that in times of difficulty. when they couldn't do anything else except say, God help. They knew he was there to help. And then because of his presence, we see and view his protection. Verses 19 and 20. He will hear their cry and he will save them. Verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. God has that power. He has that desire. And he has that ability to provide everything we need. His power, provision, his presence, his protection. This ought to cause us to praise. If we can just focus ourselves on those things, how can we not but praise our God? Well, the reason we can oftentimes not praise our God, it could be because we're forgetful. We're forgetful. It could be because we're sinful. It could be because we're ignorant. We don't know. Or we're distracted. Or we lack a self-discipline to focus our attention on our God. These are deterrents from us praising God. I trust that God would give us the ability, would cause our minds and our hearts to be drawn toward him consistently throughout the day, and even take time to memorize some of these praise psalms and quote them at times of difficulty in our lives so that we can praise God. Spurgeon said, praise is the rehearsal of our eternal song. How is your rehearsal going? Are you praising? I didn't say, are you hearing about people praising? I said, are you praising? Are you in your times of quiet, in your times of interthought? Are you thinking about self? Are you thinking about God? Are you fulfilling selfish desires? Are you fulfilling godly desires? God wants us to praise him. The songwriter said, through all eternity to thee a joyful song I'll raise. But oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise. I trust that we will utter more. And we'll be encouraged to do that as a result of looking at this psalm this morning. It's this afternoon, you want to take the time. Those last five chapters are all praise psalms. It would be a good opportunity for you just to take half an hour this afternoon, read those things, and make them your songs of praise. Let's look to the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for bringing salvation. Thank you that even though we are unworthy, you have called us your children. Pray, Lord, that we would live with praise on our lips and in our hearts. That while we have breath, right to the last bit, we would praise you. Help us, Lord, to keep the deterrents away. Help us not to be forgetful, help us to be self-disciplined. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted. Pray that we would keep sin at a distance, keep short accounts, so that our praise would be meaningful. Pray that we be loyal even as you are loyal to us, your love for us. Help us to be loyal to you and our faithfulness to serve you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.